And now today, it's, as I've mentioned already, it's great to get back to John's Gospel, and I hope that you can remember that we've essentially got to the end of chapter 15. Now, this is going back, I realize, 6 or 7 weeks, so it's a good while ago. But I hope that we can remember to some of the great encouragements that we were able to share together as we have been working through John's Gospel. And I say essentially because the truth is that there is a great deal of teaching that we are able to see from these verses. A great deal of encouragement that we can see from them. In fact, there is so much that we can't possibly focus on everything. And we've already been studying these first 15 chapters now for, I think, a year and a half. And we've got a way to go yet, but it's been a joy for me to be able to study these sections of Scripture. And I hope it's been an encouragement for you as we have looked at them together. Now, we read chapter 16 earlier. And just as we were reading that chapter itself, I'm sure you began to feel the excitement that there is, the great encouragement that Jesus gave to the disciples as he spoke to them. And as we read the chapter, we already could see that the very first verse, or the very first words in the first verse that our Lord shares, is a wonderful statement that he makes, and it's this. He says, "I have said all these things to keep you from falling away." Now, one of the things that is so important in the Christian life is that we need to be able to understand all that we need to be able to keep our walk close with God, to make sure that we don't fall away. Because I'm telling you, sin is out there. The enemy will do anything he can to cause us to move away from the central points that we should be remembering. And things and minds and thoughts will be placed into our minds, which will cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And we will discover that the minute that happens, our relationship cools, and we will find ourselves walking away from the Savior. So Jesus begins by simply saying, "Use my words, which are recorded now in Scripture, to stop you from falling away." So I guess the first lesson that we can take this morning is very simply this. Read your Bibles. Learn the words of God. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And begin to harbor up and to store in your hearts those words. Because when the enemy comes, when people around us try and take our mind off of Jesus, to be able to hear within our own hearts and minds the words of the Savior speaking to us, that is a great encouragement for us. Now, when I talk to people who are struggling in their Christian faith, and people will come to me and they might even make a statement like this, "Pastor, I no longer believe. I'm not interested in the Christian faith anymore. I tried it and it doesn't work." Now, I've got many things to say about that, but often I will say to these people, and people who are saying, "I just don't feel that God is close to me. I don't feel that the Lord is close to me anymore." And I will often say to people, "Tell me about your reading of the Bible. Tell me about your learning and understanding of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you last open your Bible? When did you last read the words that Jesus had written? Perhaps in John's Gospel, but of course, the whole of the Scriptures." And often the answer comes back, "Well, I don't find it of any value. Nothing seems to work for me anymore." And I begin to see the problem. Because if we want, as our Lord Jesus said, not to fall away, then hear his words. Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, it's the same for us. And it's so wonderful that there are so many opportunities for us to be able to read God's word. We can have it on our phone, we can read it from a Bible, we can find many devotional books and so on for young people, for children, for older people as well. And it's a great joy to be able to do that. Even our daily bread here, make sure you get a copy if you haven't already done so, to be able to study and to read God's word, just a small portion every day. So that, I would suggest, is the first lesson for us that we need to learn, is let's make sure that we are reading God's word. Now, this morning, I have to say to you that I'm very conscious that we're going to run out of time, because the message that I've got prepared is an important one. So what we may do is simply come to a point at which we will stop and then continue next week. But it's important that we look at this section of Scripture. I want to just say that the section of Scripture that we're looking at, in some respects, could be deemed to be a little bit complicated. Whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and this is right back at the beginning of a very exciting section of Scripture that we're looking at as the Holy Spirit comes in to the lives of the disciples. But as we discover, sometimes it can be complicated, it can be difficult, and of course there are people that will have differing views and opinions, but I don't think that's going to be a problem for what we're talking about this morning. However, I do have to say that I believe that sometimes it's we who make these things complicated, and very often it's a case that we don't simply come to the Scriptures and read them as they are presented very, very clearly. And this would be one section of Scripture that I would suggest that that might be the case. Because if we actually read God's Word as it is clearly presented to us, then we would argue, and I would argue very clearly, that the lessons that are taught here in chapter 16 of John's Gospel are actually not complicated, are actually fairly clear. But we do have to listen carefully. Often the complication comes when we try and bring in perhaps some doctrinal stance that is man created in that sense to try and steer us in a certain direction. So I do hope and pray that we will be able to look at this together and to learn. Now it's interesting that to note that from verse 12, we see that the disciples themselves could not take any more. Now, it's not often that you see a verse like that in the Scriptures, but Jesus says to them, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them all now. And I think that it's one of the dangers when perhaps someone like me can be very excited about a passage of Scripture that we look at, that we can try and pack too much in, and it's difficult for everybody to try and understand. So that's what I'm going to try and do, is to slow down a wee bit, and we will perhaps stop at an appropriate point, and then we can continue next week. Because the disciples got to the point that they couldn't take any more either, and it's important that we understand that for ourselves. Then, of course, we can turn to verse 29, and this is the encouragement compared to verse 12, and the disciples say something like this. They say, well, at last we're beginning to get this. At last we're beginning to understand. And so maybe that's the way that we will find ourselves thinking this morning. There's only so much we can take, but at last we're beginning to understand. So today we're going to begin to look at this chapter, and I ask that you'll do your best. I know we've got some younger folks here this morning and younger folks listening online. I want to ask you as well to do your best to concentrate and to work hard so that we all get the most that we can out of the text that we have for us this morning. I don't want anybody to go home feeling disappointed, or to finish listening to the message this morning and to feel disappointed that they haven't got a great deal from it. That will only happen if we put our brains into neutral and we stop listening carefully to what we're looking at. So please work with me, do the best that you can to try and understand. I don't know if you know the story of the man who felt that he needed to get his eyes checked, and so he went to see his optician, and he sits in that big chair, and the optician comes to him and says to him something like this. He says, just put your right hand over your left eye and read the fourth line from the chart in front of you on the wall. Now, the man is immediately confused by the instructions that have been given to him. He can't remember which is his right hand, and he's struggling to remember which is his left eye. And so the optician sees this, and he runs out of his office to the rubbish at the back, and he finds a big paper bag. And he comes and cuts a hole in one side of it. He runs back and puts the paper bag over the man's head. And he says, with just one eye poking out, he says to the man, how's that? And the man replies and says, it's not too bad, but I was hoping for steel frames, like my brother. So I'll do my best, if you do your best, during the course of this week, next week, and probably the week after, as we begin to look at these scriptures together. But first of all, we do have to recap on the verses that we have looked at a few weeks ago, because I know that some of us are going to be challenged to remember what we spoke about. And basically, they went something like this. Jesus is leaving them. The Holy Spirit is coming. And Jesus encourages the disciples to work on three relationships. Three relationships that are absolutely crucial, not just for them, but for us. And so this morning, if the only thing you go out remembering is these three relationships, which is a recap on the previous few weeks, well, that will be an encouragement, I guess, before we start to look at the material for today. But what are these three relationships? Well, they're very simply this. Walk with me. Love the believers. Love other Christians. And testify. Those are the three relationships. In other words, be a witness to the lost. As I say, that's a very quick summing up of the verses and chapters that we have been studying during the course of the last few weeks when we were looking at John's Gospel. And now the section today that we're going to start to look at is verses 5 to 33. Now, we've only read 1 to 15 because I fear that that's the limit as to where we will get to during the course of this morning. And as I say, they could be deemed to be a little bit complex. But it introduces a series of lessons for us on the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember that back in chapter 14, we discussed in detail that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something absolutely amazing happens to us. And it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. It's the same thing for all of us. And that is that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into us. He moves into our hearts. He moves into our lives. And suddenly we begin to see everything differently. The world around us changes. The relationships that we have with other people change. If we're having bad relationships with people, it's usually because our relationship with the Holy Spirit is in trouble. And that relationship can stem from the fact that maybe our faith has grown cold because we're not studying God's word as we should do. We're not paying the attention that we should do. But that is the thing that we discovered, that we found immediately that as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us forever. And the Holy Spirit, of course, testifies to us of Christ Jesus. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to recognize who Jesus is, to understand what he has done for us. And so we give great praise and thanks and joy to the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And then you'll discover that the Holy Spirit also brings the case for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, not just for us, but for the whole world. Because we live in a world that needs the message, the gospel of salvation, that needs to see the gospel being proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit will testify to Christ. He works on the case for Christ and the world. But he uses believers very, very often, those of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to be able to preach and to teach and to share and to talk and to gossip the gospel, if you like, to take the opportunities that are given to us to share the gospel. And what is it that enables us to do that? It's not us. Because in our own strength, we always fail. It is the Holy Spirit living and working within us, giving us the desire to share the gospel and to be able to encourage people to seek for themselves a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's what we've looked at in the course of building up to our chapter 16 that we're sharing with this morning. All of this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all wonderful. It's all exciting. And I want to encourage you to miss nothing. Nothing at all. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He teaches you. He teaches me. He uses you to be a witness to other people. He uses me to be a witness to other people. And the Holy Spirit gives all the glory through us to Christ. The work of Jesus that we've seen in chapter 14 is perfect. Jesus goes to the cross for us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is also perfect for us. He dwells in us. He's sufficient for us. He enables us to do the most incredible things for God. There are no inadequacies in the work of Jesus in salvation, and there are no inadequacies in the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So, to look at this chapter, we're going to spend, as I've said, more time on these first 10 verses, and I don't think we're going to finish the 10 verses this morning, but we're going to continue to look at them next week. And then we're going to move to the second part of the chapter, probably in the week after. So to begin with, let's turn, just remind yourselves or refresh yourselves of verse 5 of chapter 16. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why are we going to talk about verse 5? Surely verse 5 is just one of those verses which is a bit of a filler in that sense. It's a bit of a verse that we don't need to worry particularly. But I hope as we begin to look at this, you'll understand just how important it is that you don't skip over any of the scripture. There isn't a single verse within God's word that isn't for you, that isn't for me. There's not a single verse in God's word that we could say, well, you know, it's not as important, is it? And I hope that this will be an example for us. Because verse 5 simply says this, and this is Jesus speaking again. And he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And then our Lord adds this. He says, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Where are you going? Now, I think it's a bit of a strange verse to have in there. None of you asks me where I am going. Don't you think it's a strange thing for our Lord to have said? None of you are asking me where I am going. Didn't Peter in chapter 13 say, Lord, where are you going? Didn't Thomas in chapter 14 say, Lord, we don't know where you're going? And Jesus says, none of you ask me where I am going. And so the challenge that I'd like to also make this morning concerning reading God's word is, don't skip over some of these verses that you might think, well, that's a bit strange. Why is it that Jesus is saying this here? What is the value to me? I want you today and from today onward that as you read your Bible, you don't skim over things like this, but you begin to ask questions. If you're really stuck, you can always phone Adam up, or me if you're really desperate, and ask a question. Or you can look at many of the books and commentaries that there are, and you can use those to help you. If you've got a smartphone, you can find many of the answers. Why does Jesus say this? Why does Jesus ask the question, or make the statement, none of you asks where I am going? Well, up until this time, the disciples had only been concerned that Jesus was leaving. Nobody has really been caring about where Jesus is going. So just as you might say to someone who gets up and walks out of the room, or even a church service, perhaps such as this, and you might say, where do you think you're going? Well, you're not really interested in where they're going. What you're really concerned about is that they're leaving. Do you begin to see the point that is being made here? You see, that's the emphasis of the question here. Now, this is what our Lord has to have lived with the disciples. I tell you, they were a motley bunch, but in some respects, that's a great blessing to us, because when we consider our own lives, we too are a somewhat motley bunch of people. Some of us are unreliable. Some of us are scared. Some of us are bold and open our mouths and stick both feet in. And Jesus graciously has to put up with us. Jesus graciously has to consider and love each and every one of us as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been with Jesus for 3 years or so, and you know what? They're still utterly self-preoccupied. They're not actually very interested in Jesus directly. Now, that might sound a strange statement, but as we talk, you'll begin to see what I mean. And I would say that they're not particularly interested in the mission that Jesus came to bring either. I think they're very interested in themselves. And if we look at Luke's account of the upper room, the upper room discourses and the Last Supper, and if we turn to Luke 22 and verse 24, we find that the disciples are actually arguing amongst themselves as to who the greatest is. Now, maybe you've got a family and maybe you can hear your children sometimes saying, I'm better than you at this, that and the other. And that's what the disciples were like. And isn't it sad that even in churches today, there are people that are saying, well, you know, I want to have that particular role, that particular job. I want to be somebody who is noticed. And we discover very clearly that that is not what we should be doing. Now, friends, we can get frustrated by people who are just interested in themselves. And people get frustrated with us because we can so often be considered to be interested in ourselves. And have you ever spoken to somebody and all you ever get back to from them is how great they are, how wonderful they are? I had a friend, I call him a friend, yes, of course, but years ago, and every time we would be talking, it was a business associate friend, and we would talk about what was going on in business, and he would say this to me, it was his inline thing, he said, Sim, I never have problems, only challenges. And there you are thinking to yourself, my life is full of problems, and I don't really see them as challenges. But this guy, Paul, only ever had challenges, and he used to like to make you feel somewhat inadequate because you had problems, he only had challenges. But have you ever considered what it is like for Jesus to have a body of believers like you and me who are fixated and self-preoccupied on our problems? Could you imagine what our Lord has to cope with? He's an amazing Lord, isn't he? To put up with us. The failings, the inadequacies. But he graciously and patiently puts up with us. Just imagine having to listen to all the prayers from God's people around the world. 85 million requests for a parking space every second. When you go into a big city, where am I going to park the car? Lord, find a place for me. Unbelievable way. We're fixated on ourselves, aren't we? No wonder Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to begin like this, Our Father in heaven. And then he said, may your will be done. May you be honored. And then he says, may your kingdom come. And then he says, may your will be done. And then he says, now, let's start to think about ourselves. Please give me bread. Please forgive me. Please protect me. You see, that's the small issue. Jesus is leaving. The big issue is in verse 7, where Jesus says, it's for your good that I am going. Unless I go, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus needs to go and die and rise so that there can be intimacy of fellowship between God and us. Have you ever considered that? It is only through the death, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have that relationship with God, that intimacy which is ours. And of course, it's a right that is ours. And the Spirit is the proof of the seal of that intimacy, if you like. And when the Holy Spirit comes, says Jesus, there will be an advantage. Did you notice the word that was used there? Advantage in the words that we read from the ESV translation of John chapter 16. There are advantages all around us. Now, you can think of lots of advantages for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if we sat down, we could come up with many of them. I mean, he causes us to come to life in Jesus Christ for starters. What a tremendous advantage that is. He causes us to understand the scriptures. What a tremendous advantage that is. Because when we start to come to the scriptures, what's the first thing we do? We pray. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would enable us to see the scriptures and to understand and to begin to grow. So there's a tremendous advantage. He helps us in our prayers. There are times when I just don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and gives us the words to pray. The words for other people to pray. And isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. That suddenly we become people that are fruitful in terms of how we interact with others and the way that we live our lives. And he even gives us access. Now, this is a wonderful one. He gives us access in a very wonderful way so that instead of having to join a long queue to talk to Jesus, we're actually able to go back to the quiet of our room, our home, our bedroom, wherever it is. Or maybe out into the garden in the summer, in the springtime, and under a tree, a corner, anywhere. And we can have the most intimate and accessible fellowship with God. All because Jesus has died and the Holy Spirit has come. And we're able to, as it were, come into the very throne room of God. That is just some of the advantages that are ours. But the advantage that Jesus is actually wanting to discuss is found in verse 8. It's none of the ones that I've mentioned, although they're all great advantages and we praise God for all of them, every single one of them. In fact, our hearts rejoice. We can't understand all that God has done for us. And just on this note, I would say my heart is also saddened when I meet people who talk to me and they say, but I don't see it. I don't recognize any advantage in my life. God never speaks to me. I never hear the Holy Spirit talking to me. I never see the pages of Scripture coming to life. And I say again, perhaps there are questions that you have to ask yourself. Have you really come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just following a set of rules that have been laid down? Perhaps by somebody else in your life. And you need to turn to God. Turn to his Son. Repent of your sin. And claim all that Christ has done for you. You see, here in verse 8, he wants to talk about the advantage of the Spirit coming to convict the world of sin. Have you ever noticed that verse before? To convict the world of sin. And not just sin, but of righteousness. And not just righteousness, but of judgment. Now, I need you to keep thinking. I want to see the cogs turning here. This is an extraordinary statement. A theologian, speaking of these verses, pointed out that this is the only place in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit is said to do a work in the world. Today, I want you to see the significance of this. If I go, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come. Not only will he come, but he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And I want you to think about this, to think of the enormity of what is being said here. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you expecting the Holy Spirit to do? What is it that you expect the Holy Spirit to do? Now, I want to say this reverently. Do you expect him to march out alone into the world, convicting people of sin, while you simply sit at home, if you've got a TV, watching the next ball game? Or if your wife has been nagging you to start renovating the basement? Do you simply think and expect that the Holy Spirit is going to go out and travel the streets, causing people who are sitting in their houses maybe in far-flung countries of the world, to suddenly fall down and be convicted of their sin and their need of salvation. What do you think? What do you think? What are you going to do? I'm going to say this also as gently and graciously as I can do. This question is a question that puts, and I'm not sure where the saying comes from, clear blue water between us. This question and how we answer it separates this church from many other churches in the area in which we find ourselves. I have never lived in such a small rural community that has so many churches, all of them with relatively large numbers, in some cases running into the thousands attending them. And at the same time, I see almost no evangelistic activity taking place at all. Nothing. And by that, I am including in the preaching that is presented from the pulpit. It is almost as if the people are afraid to tell anyone about the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if they are afraid to share the gospel with anybody. It's almost as if they want to keep the gospel a secret, that they don't want to tell people of what Christ has done at Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Why is this? If you go back and hold on to the couple of verses at the end of chapter 15, and you'll remember that we didn't cover these two verses when we looked at chapter 15, because we're covering them now. Jesus says this. He says, the Holy Spirit will testify about him. And then Jesus went on and said in the very last verse, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, and this is Sim's paraphrase, it will be through you that the Holy Spirit will do his work. Now, going back to that question, what are you expecting of the Holy Spirit? Are you expecting him to do all the work and you sit at home? Or to change the picture slightly, do you expect the Holy Spirit to go out and strike down the nations as he is? Or using Ephesians chapter 6, do you expect him to go out and do that as the word which is his sword is distributed and preached and shared and proclaimed? Do you see the issue? I'm trying to ask you, do you think the Holy Spirit will just do this independently? Or is he going to do this with his with servants and with the word of God? Will he do this randomly? Or is he going to do this in partnership? Do we today want to separate the Holy Spirit and believers in the work of evangelism? Do we want to separate the Holy Spirit and the word in the work of evangelism? That's the question that I'm asking you. Now, I think that the theological answer, and we're almost going to close at this point, to this question is that we shouldn't limit the Holy Spirit in any way from the work that he does. But the normal working of the Holy Spirit, as we read in the scriptures, is with his sword, the word, in the hand of his people. So this is the picture that we need to see in our lives and in our hearts at this time. Because as we read the scriptures, we discover very clearly that this, historically, is the way the Holy Spirit has always worked. We shouldn't limit, but we should go for the norm. We should go for what we're exhorted to go for. We shouldn't limit, of course, how people may believe or how they may come under conviction. Those of you who've traveled will know that God is all-powerful and in control of all things, and he's able and wonderfully to bring people under conviction of sin throughout a whole series of ways, and we praise God for this. And yet, the normal work of God is to bring people under conviction through the gospel. And we close by reminding us of a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 10, and it is very important, isn't it? It's this: call on the Lord and you will be saved, says Paul. How are you going to call unless someone preaches to you? And you see, he doesn't fall for the argument that Romans chapter 1 will do it. There's a creation that'll do it. He doesn't fall for Romans chapter 2. There's a conscience that will do it. No, says Paul. There is a creation. There is a conscience. But he says, Christ has come. Someone needs to tell them. The Spirit works with his people. And the word normally, primarily, usually, wonderfully. And this is not just an academic exercise for us today. Because if you decide that nobody can believe in the world unless we're involved, we may actually miss and even have to ignore a lot of what God is doing. But if we decide that we are needed, then we can't sit in our comfy church pews and leave it to God. We have to take hold of the challenge that is ours, to be armed with the word of God, and to go into the world as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to do so. And next week we're going to continue to look at chapter 16 and discover what this business of convicting the whole world is about. Because there are people that say to me, well, don't know what you're talking about, old chap. So is something going wrong? Has God lost his power? Can't he do it anymore? Those are the questions that we're going to look at and we'll be considering next week as we continue to look at this most exciting and very, very encouraging section of Scripture, which gives us every reason to recognize that God uses us as he works in us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it's also going to give all the hope and encouragement that we need for our families. If you've got grown-up children that are not saved, these verses will encourage you. If you've got younger children that are not saved yet, these verses will encourage you. And if you've got friends and neighbors that aren't saved, then these verses will encourage us. And so we look forward to that.